Well, if you could open up your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians. We're working through a series in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we've reached the end of chapter 2. So we're looking at Colossians 2, and we're starting at verse 16. Colossians 2, 16. And you can find it on the church in the church Bibles on page 984. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, starting at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, let's just pray and seek the Lord's help again as we open up this scripture. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you this morning that we're not in the dark about you, but you've revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us by your Spirit, through the word, to see, behold, and to glorify him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in 2008, American swimmer Jessica Hardy had qualified and was on track to compete in the Beijing Olympics. And that was until she received news that was shocking both to her and to her teammates. She had tested positive for the use of a performance-enhancing substance. How could that possibly be? Well, here was the issue. She'd been taking a nutritional supplement which, unbeknown to her, had been tainted with a drug that she'd never heard of, and yet a drug that ultimately disqualified her from competing. And now, as we come to our text this morning, we discover that the church in Colossae faced a very similar threat, spiritually speaking. As we've mentioned at various times in the last few weeks, as we've been working through this letter, a certain kind of teaching had begun to emerge in that church, a kind of teaching that offered spiritual supplements, something in addition to the faith they already had in Jesus, supplements that promised to enhance their spiritual performance. And as this teaching began to gain traction in the church, one of Paul's main aims in this letter was to warn them about its dangers. Hidden inside that seemingly innocuous offer of the false teachers was an illegal substance that, left unchecked, would disqualify these Christians. And if you were here last week, hopefully you were persuaded the same threat still exists for us as Christians today. False teaching is just as prevalent today as it has ever been. Hopefully last week as well, you were armed just a little bit to help recognize that teaching for what it is when you see it. But if last week's passage addressed this threat in general terms, the verses before us today really drive home the specifics. Last week we considered the source and the style of false teaching, but this week we're introduced to the very particular supplements that the false teachers were peddling. In these verses, three things emerge, three dangerous supplements that are still on the market today. You can see them there on the outline. In fact, here they are. Firstly, fulfilled religion. That's the focus of verses 16 and 17. Then there is far out revelations. That's verses 18 and 19. Finally, futile regulations. That's Paul's emphasis in 20 to 23. And as we work through these things one by one, Paul helps us here look at those things more closely. He encourages us to check the label and to understand why they are so dangerous. And actually, the key point to take home is ultimately this, that all of these things lead us away from Jesus. So let's work through them, shall we? Firstly, fulfilled religion. Fulfilled religion. Now, that is to say, the first thing that the false teachers were peddling, the first supplement that they offered, was some good old-time religion. It appears as if they were pressuring the Christians to follow the ritual requirements of the Old Testament. So look down with me at verse 16 again. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now, the first thing that is clear from this verse is something that we did mention last week. That is to say that the overall style and sales pitch of false teaching is normally to make ordinary Christians feel like second-class citizens. Now, false teaching will always play on our insecurities, making us feel inferior. We speak here of passing judgment, looking down on others. Why, though? Why is it that the false teachers look down on other Christians? Well, the text mentions two things. Firstly, special diets, and second, special days. Special diets and special days. And in both cases, there is a link through to the Old Testament. For as many of you will know, in Exodus and Leviticus, the Lord lays out various laws that were designed to set apart his holy people. One aspect of that, of course, was the food laws. Certain things were kosher, and certain things were off the table, quite literally. And I recognize that the same is true for some of you or for your children as you constantly battle with various allergies or food issues. But the problem here wasn't health-related. It was spiritual. This was a matter of ritual cleanness and access to God in the temple. And on top of special diets, there were special days. Israel's whole calendar was built around special fasts and special feasts. And in fact, not unlike our own calendar as we gear up for Thanksgiving and then for Christmas. And yet Israel's calendar was much more comprehensive. The whole year was broken down into weekly Sabbaths and monthly new moon celebrations, and then major festivals like Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the teachers in Colossae were tapping into those two things, special diets, special days, and they were suggesting that they would enrich the lives of the Gentile believers in Colossae. Now, but we have to ask, don't we, why would that kind of teaching gain traction? What is it that is so appealing about it? After all, we find it hard, don't we, just to manage our calories and manage our calendars as it is. Why begin to introduce additional religious obligations into the mix? Well, I imagine it was attractive because it came from the Bible. It came from the Bible itself. These weren't artificial man-made ingredients. They were all natural, straight from the very word of God. The food laws, after all, weren't just arbitrary. No, they were given in order to separate God's people from the surrounding nations. And if we are God's children through faith in Jesus, if we've become his holy people and we want to stand out from our unbelieving neighbours, wouldn't it make sense for you and I to follow those rules too? And what about the festivals? Well, the festivals weren't just an end in themselves, just an excuse for a good party, which is often how we treat our calendar. No, the whole year there was structured to constantly remind the people about God, to keep him and his kingdom a priority in their lives. Their whole schedule was driven by the spiritual reality of who God was, of who they were, and of their relationship to him as his people. And couldn't we do with something very similar to that? Doesn't that sound attractive to you? Wouldn't it help us to have this kind of structure? After all, has God changed his mind when he spoke these things in the Old Testament? Do these things no longer matter to him? Hopefully you can see I'm putting these things this way for argument's sake. I'm trying to give you a taste, possibly, of what the teaching sounded like and why it was attractive. And yet, before we're taken in by this line of thinking, before we swallow the pill the false teachers were selling, we need to read verse 17, don't we? Verse 17. For as much as these things appear to come from the Bible, as much as they seem to offer a path to spiritual health and maturity, the truth is they fail to read the Bible biblically. What do I mean? Well, look at verse 16 again. Verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Why? at verse 17. But for these things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. Here is the problem. Here is the reason why the religion that the false teachers offered was so dangerous. Because it failed to understand that the whole Old Testament, everything about Israel, about the Exodus, about the Passover, the wilderness, the kingdom of David, all of those things, everything was intended to point forward to the Lord Jesus. As significant as food laws and festivals were in their own time, they really were just one step towards a longer journey. That special diet that marked out God's holy people ultimately pointed forward to the one who would be truly holy, truly set apart, the Lord Jesus himself. And those festivals that constantly reminded Israel about the God who'd rescued them from Egypt, well, all of the events they pointed to pointed forward to an even greater rescue, a rescue from sin and death through Jesus Christ. The central issue for the false teaching is it failed to miss the fact that the Bible is an unfolding story. An unfolding story, not as if the God of the Old Testament is different, meaner, and somehow lightens up when we come to the New Testament. No, that's not it. Not different as if God in the Old Testament related to his people in a fundamentally different way as he does today. No, here is the key. The Old Testament was a time of preparation and promise. A time of preparation and promise. Yet the New Testament is a time of arrival and fulfillment. Arrival and fulfillment. To change your diet or to celebrate the Passover now would be to show up too late for that party. The hors d'oeuvres of Passover have been served, and now we're on to the main course of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And to fail to recognize that isn't only dangerous, it's foolish, isn't it? Paul highlights that when he uses this language of shadow and of substance and reality. It's the difference between a photo that points to an object and the reality itself. And now imagine for a moment that you've been saving up for a long time for a tropical island vacation. And as the temperature begins to cool around us, it seems more and more attractive, doesn't it? But imagine in anticipation that you'd been browsing websites and resort brochures, and finally you'd settled on a place and you'd booked that vacation. And then the day arrives, and so you fly out and you arrive at that long-awaited destination. And what do you do when you get there? Well, what you decide to do is you go up into the hotel room, you open up your computer, you connect to the internet, and you start to browse those resort brochures again, looking at all those wonderful photos of the sunsets. No, of course you would never do that. All the time, rather than looking at the pictures, you would be there on the beach, enjoying the waves lapping on your feet, the warmth of the sunset. Why would you waste your time on shadows, on pictures, when you have the reality? That's the point that Paul is making here. But what does that have to do with you and me today? After all, I suspect that most of us aren't drawn to the diets and the days of the Old Testament. And yet I do suspect that many of us, we read our Bibles, are tempted to envy Old Testament believers. We envy the outward glory of worship in the temple. As wonderful as this space is today, it just can't compete with the gold, the glory, the purple, everything that would have been there in Jerusalem. Or perhaps we're tempted to envy those who saw God's miraculous provision. It all seemed so visible and tangible. Wouldn't it strengthen our faith to see the parting of the Red Sea or David miraculously conquer God's enemies? And yet to think this way is to get the picture the wrong way around completely. For what we learn in Scripture is that Moses and David longed to see what we have seen. They lived in shadow land. Everything that they saw pointed forward to the reality that we have experienced. In Jesus Christ, we see the fulfillment of all of God's promises. So don't be duped for a moment by those who seek to supplement Jesus with the shadows of Old Testament religion. Fulfill religion. That's the first dangerous supplement that Paul points to. But secondly, there is another supplement that the false teachers were peddling. That is, yes, they offered fulfilled religion, but secondly, they offered far-out revelations. Far-out revelations. Now, that is to say, they didn't just offer something old, tried, and tested, that religion from the scripture. No, they offered something new and exciting, something above and beyond what God has revealed in the Bible. Look down with me at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions. Now, asceticism is something we're going to come back to in a moment. What I want to focus on here is the worship of angels and this mention of visions. And now, that first phrase, the worship of angels, could mean a couple of things. Firstly, it could suggest that the false teachers were actually worshipping angels alongside Jesus. And as we look at the rest of the letter, it does seem that they were venerating spiritual beings in some sort of unhealthy way. Alternatively, though, the phrase could simply mean that they were interested in the way that angels worshipped. Perhaps the visions that they had were visions of heaven, visions of angels gathered around the throne of God, just like those near-death or after-death experiences that are bound to get you a good Christian publishing contract today if you've had them. Either way, they seem to have an unhealthy obsession with the spiritual realm, the realm of angels and demons, and actually an obsession that moved far beyond what the Bible teaches. For though the scriptures say that this realm exists, it doesn't tell us actually very much about it at all. This idea of vision suggests the same things, that they were moving beyond the Bible. It suggested that the false teachers offered fresh revelations, a way to access God, a way to access God more directly than through some dusty old book. The Bible. And actually, I had a friend in college who essentially said the same thing to me one day. I've told some of you this, that this is an issue. This whole idea of a fresh revelation is an issue on which I've changed my mind since I first became a Christian. I was converted in a church that put a lot of emphasis on speaking in tongues, on prophecy, on visions and other similar experiences. And I was discussing with a friend of mine in college how I no longer believed that those things were normal in the life of the Christian. And his response was actually quite shocking. It's a comment that could have come right from the lips of the false teachers that Paul is addressing. What is it that he said? He said, "I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you because your relationship with God is mediated by a book. You're always tied down to the Bible. But I can relate to God directly by his Holy Spirit." And now it's a very revealing statement when you think about that, isn't it? I mean, it clearly reveals what my friend actually thought of the Bible. For if the Bible is the very word of God, how much more direct could our access to God be? How much more direct could our access to the mind of God be than the pages of Scripture? And yet the problem with that kind of teaching is actually even deeper than that. It doesn't just relegate Scripture and move beyond its pages. Paul reminds us here that it ultimately sidelines Jesus and moves us beyond our faith in him. So look at verse 18 again. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Now listen, the danger of the spiritual supplement of fresh revelation is the fact that it misses that Jesus is the full and final revelation of God. In Jesus, God himself has come in the flesh, and apart from Jesus, God has nothing else to say. Now, our relationship with God is meant to be mediated. It is meant to be mediated by the God-man, mediated by Jesus who brings God to us in the flesh and brings us to God by grafting us into himself, giving us spiritual life and strength and vitality. Beware of that thread of far-out revelations, revelations that will pull you far away from Jesus, revelations that will ultimately sever that vital connection between you and your living head. But finally, having warned us about fulfilled religion and far-out revelations, there's a third threat. A third dangerous supplement, a supplement that we will take at our peril. Finally, then, we see here, yes, fulfilled religion, far-out revelations, but thirdly, futile regulations. Futile regulations. And I suppose we could say this. If the first point was about going back in time in the Bible, and the second point was about going well beyond the Bible, The threat here we could describe really as beating ourselves up with Bibles, maybe. The focus here is on harsh self-discipline, on taking severe measures with a view to becoming more holy. So look at verse 20. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What is it that the false teachers were offering? Well, it seems that they were offering some kind of spiritual diet pill to help the Colossians in their battle with sin. Now, this particular remedy was harsh. It's a remedy that tasted bad going down. It's a remedy that had plenty of physical side effects, and yet it promised a holy life to those who would take it. This was the path, not just of strict Old Testament religion, but of even stricter rules and regulations, what Paul calls asceticism, or severity to the body. And we should say, of course, that this approach to the spiritual life has a strong pedigree in the history of the church. There have always been those who have wanted to go that extra mile, taking extravagant steps to display their devotion to Jesus. Now, the best example I can think of is a man who is known as Simon Stylites. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a 4th century man who decided the best way to escape the sinful pressure of the world was to live on top of a pole for 37 years. Now, quite an amazing feat. And look, my wife and I watch HGTV now and again. We have seen the Tiny House series. Maybe you know that. But as far as I'm aware, there is no current trend to relocate on top of a 15-foot pole. It's certainly an extreme example, isn't it? And I doubt that I need to talk many of you down from similar pillars as those. And yet we can behave as if it's possible to crush our sinful behavior by punishing ourselves like that. As if attempting spiritual feats of extreme Bible reading and extreme prayer will somehow kickstart our sanctification. And don't get me wrong here, self-discipline is a Christian virtue. Self-denial is a central part of the call of the gospel. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And yet some believers seem to be drawn to a form of spirituality that's summarized in that bumper sticker. Pain is weakness leaving the body. Why do we do this? Why on earth would that be so appealing to the believers in Colossae? Well, I've got to say, that's exactly how I feel every time I drive past the gym. There's very little danger of me becoming addicted to working out. And we have to say, why is that even a thing? Well, it's because of the outcome, isn't it? It's because physical discipline strengthens our bodies. It even changes our shape if that's what we'd like to accomplish. And the false teachers here offered something very similar. A path from spiritual flabbiness onto the vitality of faith with severe discipline. Now, following these rules, doing this daily workout, you will see a transformation. And yet the problem is it doesn't work, does it? Look at verse 23. These things have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But here is the thing. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Why is that? Look, we can shape and turn our bodies. Why is it that we can't hammer our spirits into shape? That might even be a question you have today if you're here as a visitor, if you're someone who's not yet a Christian and are wondering, why do we need Jesus? Why can't I just try and be a good person? Well, actually, Jesus himself answers that question. He does so in Mark chapter 7 as he addresses a group of people who believe they could clean themselves up just by trying harder. Jesus reminds us in John chapter 7 and verse 20 that the problem is just too deep for that solution. So let me read to you from Mark chapter 7. It is what comes out of a person that defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. If what Jesus Christ says there is true, if I am a part of the problem here, how can I, through my own self-made efforts, ever be a part of the solution? If my heart is a fountain of raw sewage, that's what Jesus says, isn't it? It's flowing up with evil. If my heart is a fountain of raw sewage, surely the best thing I can do is suppress that sewage for a while, or at least just channel it in another direction, spreading mud around with hands that are already dirty. Just think about it for a moment. Think about this. Have you ever been able to change your heart by being harsh upon yourself? Isn't it true that even when we feel we've buried our sins in one area, we find them popping back up in another place? You see, the problem is all of our strategies fail to address the heart of the issue. They deal only with symptoms. They reduce the fever, but they mask the underlying problem. Now, what we need isn't stricter rules and stricter regulations. We need a savior who can perform heart surgery upon us, who can change us from within. And yet, here is the good news. Here's the amazing news. Here is why we shouldn't be wasting our time and our energy on futile regulations. Because we have the Savior that we need in the Lord Jesus. Now you see, the problem with the pill the false teachers were selling here isn't just that it didn't work. Rather, in a similar way to fulfilled religion and far out revelations, it denied what they already had in Jesus. As we said last week, if you are here today and you're a Christian, you have already been set free. You've been set free from the need to earn God's favor by following strict rites or strict rituals. You've been set free from the need to crucify yourself, being harsh on your body, with the hope of subduing sinful urges. Why? Because you've already been crucified with Jesus. Christ has already won the decisive victory. Now, I read a story this week that is so far-fetched that I'm not even sure it's true, but it does illustrate the point I'm trying to make. That story was a story of a soldier who was still fighting the Second World War 29 years after victory. How is that even possible? Well, here was a man who was stationed with a small team in the jungle, and he was given strict orders to defend his position against all intruders at all costs. Now, in the process of the war, his commanding officer was killed, the chain of command was broken, and yet, like a faithful soldier, he continued to defend his territory. Had to fight the war, even though that war had already been won. Now, I don't know if that actually happened, and maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But what I do know is that in some ways it happens for Christians each and every day. It happens when we believe and live in such a way that denies the victory that we have in Jesus. When we forget that we have died to sin in Christ, died to all of the forces that threatened us, and been raised to new life in him. Of course, we're not saying that our lives will not be filled with skirmishes with sin. In this life, we will constantly have to battle. Rather, I'm saying it's a serious error in strategy to fight those battles in our own strength by being harsh upon ourselves rather than recognizing the power and the new life that we have in Jesus. We need to live holy lives, not in order to become holy through our efforts, but because we have already become holy through our union with Jesus. So let me come back to where we started. As we think about these spiritual supplements, can you see the danger? Can you see the danger of falling for these supplements that actually could disqualify us from the race? A religion that fails to recognize that God's promises are already fulfilled in Christ. Revelations that fail to recognize the whole truth has already been revealed in Christ. Regulations that fail to recognize that the decisive victory has already been won through Christ. Can you see it? As we said last week, a false teaching robs you of your birthrights as a Christian in order to sell those things back to you as cheap and shoddy alternatives. Don't fall for it. Don't pay the high price. Don't let anyone look down on you or disqualify you or judge you for your simple faith in Jesus. For Jesus is God himself in the flesh. He is God come to rescue humanity. Jesus Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the one in whom we have fullness, in whom we have fellowship, in whom we have freedom from sin and from Satan. And therefore, brothers and sisters, stand secure in the knowledge that you have everything you need in him. Stand secure in Jesus Christ and don't be taken in by fulfilled religion, far out revelations and futile regulations that would undermine what you already possess in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for everything that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the new life that is ours. Thank you that you have made us your own. Now, Lord, I pray for each one of us. Now, Lord, there is a devil who would seek to seduce us away from the gospel. There are powers at work in the world, even the attractions to our own flesh that would lead us away from finding our fulfillment and satisfaction only in him. And I pray, therefore, today that you would guard us and guide us away from these things and lead us to a secure faith, fully confident in him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.